Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
All right, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. Let's read those. So we're going to read about the first parable, which is going to be, it's divided up into two sections in the chapter. All right, so we'll read all the verses and then we'll talk about them. Matthew 13, and we'll start with verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And when we talked through this chapter in Sunday school, we talked about the significance of that. It's twofold. He did literally do that. He did literally walk out of the house and sat by the seaside. But the picture here is he's making this break away from the nation of Israel, the people that are tied to his flesh. If you look at the end of chapter 12, and the Lord says, verse 49, and he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother, my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. So these people come to the Lord and they say, your mother and brothers are outside waiting for you. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And the idea being, I'm breaking ties temporarily to the people after my flesh, and we're no longer going to focus exclusively on the kingdom of heaven. You didn't want it. Now we're going to go in a more broad fashion to the kingdom of God, and that's open to everybody and anybody. And the Jews could have the kingdom of heaven, and it would have been great, but they rejected it. So now, as an individual Jew, not the nation, they can have the kingdom of God by trusting in Jesus Christ. All right, and then that moves them away from the consequences of their flesh, the same way it moves us away from the consequences of our flesh as Gentiles, and we have a reward in heaven with Jesus Christ because we trusted him. The same is true for the Jews. And in fact, that massive parts of the New Testament focus on that, on how the Ephesians chapter 2 really hammers the idea that God broke down this middle wall of partition, and that through the blood of his cross, both the Jew and the Gentile are brought together into one body. If you've trusted in Christ, that's who it's available to. If you haven't trusted in Christ, well, you're still a Jew after the flesh, you're still a Gentile after the flesh, and you're going to suffer the consequences of your sin. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you get to escape those consequences. You get put in the body of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Your soul is saved. You're in the kingdom of God. You have an inheritance in heaven. You get to rule and reign with Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on and on and on, simply because you trusted in Jesus Christ. Well, that's available to everybody. We're getting to a point in Romans where we're going to start getting to these culminations and these conclusions where the Lord says, I have already proved to you both the Jew and the Gentile are under sin. Mm-hmm. Right now, you may have gotten there slightly differently. The Jew had the word of God. The Gentile didn't have the word of God. But both of you are guilty. Well, how am I guilty? I'm a Gentile who never got the word of God. Did you see a tree? Did you see the grass? Did you see creation? Then you knew there was a God and you chose not to go after him. Yeah. You chose to go and cut down a tree and carve a totem pole and say, look at my God. And that's not going to suffice. And so back to chapter 13, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground. All right, so we just read verses 1 through 7, and we get all the way to verse 8, and we're just now getting to the good ground. Mm-hmm. All the ground before now, the result was negative. Mm-hmm. And even when we get to the good ground, it's only mildly positive. And so that should set your expectation of how this world's going to respond when you go out and preach the gospel. That's what's going to happen. They're going to be one of these four. Now, notice that at no point in Matthew, in Mark, or in Luke does God say, well, I want you to stop and consider the ground, and if it's stony ground, don't sow the seed there. That's not what he said. The sower went forth to sow. Who is the sower? Jesus, the Son of Man. And he sowed it on the stony ground, even though he knew it was stony ground. He sowed it in the thorny ground, even though he knew it was going to be choked out by the thorns. And so the idea is you don't withhold the seed because of your understanding of the ground. You just sow it. Just let it rip. Yeah. Send it everywhere. To everybody in every corner of the earth, every part of Mississippi, every part of Loosdale, every part of Africa, every part of India, wherever you can send it, get it out. Just sow the seed. And the results, that's up to God. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to be faithful to tell people about Jesus Christ specifically. You know, we could go out in downtown Loosdale and put up a lemonade stand and just say, we're Christians and want to give away free lemonade. Well, that's fine, I guess. I mean, I don't understand. You give somebody, a cup of lemonade and they die and go to hell. How did you help them? But you give them the gospel. One time I had a guy stop on the street one time and he's telling me how he just wasn't comfortable with how he was a Christian, but he's not comfortable with how we are standing on the street corner telling people about Jesus. He didn't think it was people are going to be very receptive. Like, I know they're not going to be receptive. He said, well, why do you do it? Jesus said they're not going to be receptive. The point is not receptivity. The point is not getting results. The point is you're supposed to be faithful to do it. And I said, no, you don't like what I'm doing. What do you do? And he said, well, I'm a mechanic, so I dedicate some of my time to fixing people's cars. I said, great. You fix a man's car. Did you tell him about Jesus? Well, I just feel like if I fix his car, then later I could tell him about Jesus. I said, wonderful. So you fix his car, get him on the road. He has an accident and dies, and you never get to tell him about Jesus. And he's like, well, no, I hadn't thought about that. I'm like, well, you should. It was your job to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a mechanic and you can fix cars, praise the Lord. I mean, and you want to do that for people? Nothing wrong with that. But your primary objective is to tell them that there is a Savior who died for their sins. That's our goal. We're out in New Orleans, preaching the gospel. And this older couple sits on the bench next to us, and they're listening to all the men preaching. And I kept handing out tracts close to this bench, and as people sat there in the shade, I would talk to them, and I got to have quite a few, good conversations. And I was talking to these people, and I'm passing out tracts, and this couple, they finally stand up and they walk over, and the guy's like, I have a question. If you don't mind, you don't have to tell me. I know it's personal. He said, but are you going to vote for Donald Trump or Joe Biden? And I said, well, I don't mind answering you. I don't know how it's going to help us. I said, but most likely it'll be Donald Trump. And he said, well, why is that? He said, you know, why would you choose him over Joe Biden? I said, well, the idea is people get upset when Christians say they're going to vote for Donald Trump because he is obviously a dirty man in certain ways. I don't think he's corrupt in the political sense, but he cheated on his wife. He's done a number of other things. He's obviously a dirty individual that Christians should find abhorrent. And we do. But here's the problem. When you ask the question, the premise of your question assumes the other guy could potentially be better. And he's not. And so when I look at the two you're offering me, you don't understand why I would choose Donald Trump is because he's the one that would leave me alone and allow me and my family to freely worship God the way we see fit. The other one would not. Now, it's one of those things where you got to hold your nose and vote for the guy and you know, try not to smell him because you can't leave your wife alone with him because, you know, he's a filthy individual. But as president, I guarantee you Russia would not be in Ukraine. Hamas would not be in Israel. Iran would not be attacking Israel. Your streets would be much safer. Your economy would be much stronger. Your churches would be much freer. I mean, things would be better for everybody because of the way he governs. But I'm not here to convince you to vote for Donald Trump. I don't think he's the answer to our problems. He would just be a nice benefit as we make our pilgrimage through this present evil world. Now, what would you expect? Who would you expect to be in charge of the most powerful country in the world in a present evil world? Who would that be? It's not Jesus. It's going to be somebody who came out of that present evil world. And you know, if you took the best pastor you know and said, we're going to run him for president, he wouldn't make it 2 minutes in the race. It's not going to happen. You know, wouldn't God put him? No, God wouldn't put him there because your goal, your aim, your objective is not politics. It's preach the gospel. But what's going to be the outcome? Bad. It's all going to be bad. There'll be very little positive outcome. So just get that in your mind now. But here's that's the negative here. You know what the positive is? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. The outcome in this world is going to be negative, but it makes God happy. When you stand there and you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, knowing that 3/4 of them are going to say no, and the one that says yes might only give 30% of his life to Jesus Christ. None of that matters to God. What matters to God is that you were faithful to do what God wants you to do, and that pleases him. So when somebody says, so what good comes from it? It makes God happy. What else do you need? It's laying up treasure in heaven for me, for the people who support me, for the people who support this church, for all the things that we get to be a part of collectively. We build up together treasure in heaven for each one of us individually. Well, that's an investment you're supposed to be trying to make here and now so that when you stand before God, you stand before Jesus Christ, it's there waiting for you. And so that's why we do it. We don't expect to get anything out of it. Now back to verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we'll go down, we'll skip down to verse 18 through 23. Verse 18, so now we're going to get the explanation. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. All right, now that's important. The word of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. When you see that, when you see terms like the gospel of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, it's a direct reference to the kingdom of heaven. It is not a reference to the kingdom of God. Right, so when you see the Bible talk in these terms, it's pointing you. What did the disciples ask Jesus after he rose from the dead? Well, thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel, and so that's what he's referring to here. And so When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. All right, so the Lord is explaining further what happened to these people. Now, in the first case, by the wayside, the devil was involved and deliberately took the seed away from them. You see that? All right, now look at verse 20. But he that received the seed, and something to keep in mind, and we'll repeat it again, I'm sure, they all, every one of them, received the seed. All of them. Not one of them rejected the seed. They all received the seed. Now they all had different outcomes in the end, but those outcomes are based upon that individual, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Right? Those are what cause the negative outcomes. None of that has anything to do with me, and none of that has anything to do with you, and none of that has anything to do with the seed itself. Right, the seed was good. You sowing the seed was good. What happened is the person receiving it said, nah, I'm a wayside here. I can't. I'm just going to let the devil take this away from me. I don't want it. I'm my heart is stony. Right? And because of that, we're going to let the world deal with this and the thorns and all those things. So there's nothing wrong with the seed and there's nothing wrong with the sower. The problem is the devil, the world, and the individual receiving it. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now, isn't that incredible? Mm-hmm. He's excited to receive it. He's happy to receive it. With joy, he received it. But, verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. Do you see the levels? He heard it, so he received it, he heard it, he understood it, and also he bore fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so that ends up being our good ground. And we'll talk about all that as we approach it or get there. So there are four types of ground in this first parable. And therefore, four possible results. Of the three, or of the four, three are negative, and only one is positive. So that means 3/4 of the time, you're going to have a negative outcome. Right? That's just how it is. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish there was some way we could demonstrate we have this huge upper hand with the gospel and with the Holy Spirit and with God on our side. But based on this, it's a miracle that anybody gets saved. Yeah. And you should treat it as such because nobody wants it. Nobody wants to deny themselves and trust in Jesus Christ. You ask anybody in Mississippi, you want to go to heaven? 99.9% will say, absolutely. Okay, trust in Jesus. Can I just go to heaven and not have to do the whole Jesus thing? No. No, you can't.
Why don't I have to repent?
That's exactly it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I don't want to have to give up anything. I don't want to have to change anything. I just want to go to heaven. You don't get to do that. Right. You deserve punishment. You deserve hell. And so if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, who took your punishment on your behalf so that you could be saved, that's like saying, you know, I'm drowning. Okay, I can save you if you'll reach out and give me your hand. No, I don't want to be saved that way. Mm-hmm. If you don't reach your hand out and give it to me, you're going to die. Could you throw a rope instead? I don't have a rope. Well, you know, I just people from my culture, we like ropes. We don't, you know. We would rather drown than not be pulled out of the water with a rope. Well, you're going to drown and you're going to die. And that's the religious mentality. That's just how it is. And so of the positive, the good ground, we're given limited expectations. Now let's read again about the wayside hero. We'll read both passages and then we'll talk about a little bit more. Look at verses 3 and 4. Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And we know the sower is, in this case, is the Son of Man. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, the seed was sown, or let's read again verses 18 and 19. Let's get all of it together. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, if you go back, all right, now look again at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. You see that? All right, now go back to verse 4. And when he sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, and the what?
Fowls.
All right, so you see the connection between the fowls and the wicked one. All right, so when you read about these fowls lodging in the kingdom of heaven, that's not good.
Right.
All right, and every time in these parables, you're going to find that those fowls are devils. That connection is always there. And so the seed was sown and fell by the wayside, and because of this, the fowls came and devoured them up. It's like a loose handling of the word of God. I could take it, I could leave it, and eventually the devil himself or one of his minions are going to make sure that you leave it. Something in life they're going to throw something in life. This is, the Bible says of Satan that you should not be surprised that he hath turned himself into a minister of light. His goal is to sell you a false gospel, a false religion. His goal is not to sell you alcohol, beer, pornography. That's a battle you got to fight with your flesh, right? If you're hung up on that stuff, the devil doesn't have to do anything with you. If you're constantly fighting things, the things of the flesh, what does the devil need to do with you? You can't get past yourself. If you can't get past yourself, then the devil doesn't need to do anything to you. But the problem is people convince themselves that I have no responsibility to get this flesh under control. It just, if something happens that's wrong, well, I'm a Calvinist, you know, God predestinated that this was going to happen, or the devil did it, or the devil made me do it, or I'm going to find somebody else, either spiritual or physical, to blame this on and relieve myself of the responsibility to get my flesh under control. And that's not going to work. Now, in this case, it's as though they're so flippant with the word of God that they left it out there. It's like a football player, you know, fumbling around with a football and you know, a guy on the other team runs right by and picks it and goes. Just takes it and runs off with it. And so you don't want to do that. You want to be serious with God. The devils, in this case, are actively working against the seed sown by the Son of Man. All right, now, if your church does not preach the gospel, guess what's never going to happen in your church? The devil is never going to fight against your church. In fact, because you're not actively out serving God, doing things together as a church to get the word of God around the world, you're going to sit in these walls and you're going to bite and devour one another. That's what's going to happen in the name of Jesus. All right, that's what tears churches apart. You don't have anything to do. I mean, you have things to do, but they're not doing the things they're supposed to be doing. They're not putting an emphasis and a focus on the things they're supposed to be focused on. And so they said, well, we need to have a business meeting. About what? That color gray, we didn't vote on that. And so then this woman gets her husband to speak up and say something, and this woman gets her husband to speak up and say something, and the two women end up fighting with each other through their husbands, and that's in a church where, that's if the church doesn't believe that women should be taking over the church. That's rare. There's a lot of churches women don't mind at all taking over the church and stepping up and enforcing their will. Our churches are so backwards and so mixed up and so fouled up, and they're fighting each other, and there's bickering and fighting internally. The church is so, that local assembly is so crippled, it couldn't do anything if they wanted to. And we don't want any part in that. If you're going to go out and preach the gospel, though, the devil's going to take notice. Right? And he's going to cause problems for you. Our church in DeLand, I've told you about how they preached the gospel for so long on the streets there that they put up the little street preacher on the big sign in the city hall building and all that. And all that's a blessing. But that came with some serious hardships. Just about every 10 years, the devil sends somebody into town who says they're going to stop us from preaching on the streets. And they take it all the way to the mayor and force the mayor to bring a vote before the city council to remove us off the streets. And the buildup to it every time is intense. It's frustrating. It weighs on you. It's heavy. And you don't know what's going to happen because we're in this present evil world and they really don't want you out there. But every single time, the city council and the mayor have voted and said they have a constitutional right to be out there and you can't take it from them.
Amen.
That's incredible. That only exists because of this clumsy system that we have set up meant to protect your rights and make it difficult to take away your rights. And we thank the Lord for that and praise the Lord for that. But there was one time where these businessmen downtown, they're all atheists, and they're some of them were lawyers, some of them were, you know, they all different professions who work around the downtown area, and they don't want our church out there. DeLand, Florida, they're so close to having their liberal paradise, except this annoying church in the middle of town that just keeps ruining their paradise. And so these guys,
praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen. And so these guys hired college girls from Stetson to dress provocatively and come out and stand on the street corner next to us as our church was out there. Now, our pastor has 2 degrees. He may have more by now. He still takes college classes when he can. And one of them is in journalism. And he's very good with words, to a fault sometimes. And so he wrote an article and sent it to the local newspaper and said, you know, I noticed you've been printing all these articles against our church. I thought you might want one that throws weight on the other side. And the title of the article was DeLand Businessmen Pay College Girls for Favors. Now, that's what journalism does. They take the reality of the situation and they twist it and make it sound like something far worse than it actually is. And that's what they're doing to our church. Now, praise the Lord, there happened to be a woman reporter at that paper who was honest and had integrity and came down and talked to our church and then wrote an honest review of what was happening and told the town what was going on. It was a blessing. And I'm just telling you, it the Christian life gets real exciting when you start preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes for good reason, sometimes for not so good reason. But if you stay faithful, the Lord will help you to have the victory, and the Lord has helped our church to do that every time. And I hope we never have to go through that stuff here. Mm-hmm. But did you just read what we just read? Mm-hmm. If you're going to go preach the gospel, and if we're going to spend time downtown telling people about Jesus Christ, and if people start paying attention and listening, the devil is going to fight against it. And it's going, which means it's going to cause problems for the church, going to cause problems in the church. And so we have to remain united to this and let the Lord handle those battles. And he will. And even though it gets hard and it gets difficult, if we start turning on each other, then what did the Lord say about a house that is divided? It's going to fall. All right. So we keep this house together based on this book. And we just stick by it, and the Lord will win those victories for us. So the devil is actively working against the one sowing the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When out on the street preaching the gospel, anytime you find someone, this is an uncanny, like it is, it's going to happen every single time. If you go out on the street and you preach the gospel to somebody, I could give you 1,000 examples of me and our brothers standing out on the street. We're preaching the gospel. A group of 3 or 4 friends walk by. Let's say there's 3 of them, and they're walking by, and you're preaching. One of those 3 will be drawn to what you're saying, and he's going to come over and talk to you. And the other 2 are going to wait while you're talking. And he's so interested in what you're saying. And he wants to know. And he's asking wonderful questions. And he's obviously, God's obviously dealing with his heart. Well, one of those other devils is going to come over and say, we got to go. We can't wait. Can you come back and talk to them later? And so we have a saying, we always say, and then cometh the devil. And one of his friends is going to come over and say, you know, people are going to see us. You don't want to be out here talking to these people. Or, you know, can you do this later? We got to go get beer. We got to go do, you know, we have something important to do, like forget what we did tonight. You know, that there's always something more important to do, you know, girls, alcohol, bars, whatever the case may be. But this guy is interested and can't stay and finish the conversation because the devils he brought with him are going to encourage him to leave. It's going to happen every single time. It'll be a friend, a family member, a spouse, whatever. They always come along and they're going to try their best to drag the one who's interested away. Now, hold your place in Matthew 13 and look at Mark 4. Mark 4, and let's read verses 14 and 15. Now, we saw that connection between the fowls and the wicked one. Well, who is that exactly? Look at Mark 4, verses 14 and 15. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, who is that? Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Look at Luke 8. Luke 8, and we'll read verse 5 first. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. Now, it's interesting. It says it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Somebody trampled all over it, and then the fowls, those devils, came and devoured it. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. You see how far the word got into them? It got all the way into their heart. They were very interested, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. All right, now believe and be saved, that is kingdom of God context. But the idea is the same in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. If you're sowing the word of God, the devil's going to fight against you. Right? If you're preaching the word of God to Israel, or if you're preaching the gospel to the lost, the devil is going to come and fight against you and push against you. And the idea is that, what's that?
That's why they say, the little kids, you know, or the person that gets up and go out during the invitation, you know, it's distracting the ones.
Mm-hmm. I have no doubt that those spiritual battles take place every time somebody stands up and preaches the word of God. Mm-hmm. And some people are sitting there fighting against it in different ways. You know, if you're sitting there listening to the preaching and you're going, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They need to hear this. No, you need to hear this.
Right.
I wish my cousin was here. He should hear. No, your mind is somewhere else. You're supposed to be listening right now and searching your heart and dealing with these things. Or, you know, as soon as they start preaching on something you're uncomfortable with, I need to check my phone. I got to go out. I got to use the bathroom. I got food in the oven. I got something that I got to go. I got to get out of here is what happens. And so, you're getting to a point in the message where it's dealing with somebody's heart in the service, and somebody in the service becomes disruptive and turns everybody's attention. It's like, now nobody's even listening to me or to the preacher or whoever it is. And so the devil's desire is to prevent you from finding, receiving, or understanding or believing the Word of God. Anywhere in that process, if he can disrupt you, he's going to. It's up to you not to let him. You have that option. You're not going to fight the devil, but the choice to believe or not is up to you. Now, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says that the devil hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. All right, so the devil doesn't get to have his way in your heart, in your mind, in your life, until you decide, I am not going to believe the gospel.
Right.
Whether that's right now or never. I'm just not going to believe it right now. Okay. You just kick the door wide open for the devil to come in and to blind your eyes and to make it harder. And you don't want to do that. Wherever the seed is sown, that's where Satan will be more active. That's what he's interested in. Wherever the seed is desperately needed. You try to go preach the gospel in Portugal. You know who you're going to be faced with? The Catholic Church in a vicious way. You try to go preach the gospel in Greece. Those people are so tied to the Orthodox, to the Greek Orthodox Church, they don't want to hear a word of what you have to say. And they are vehemently against you. And their identity as Greeks is attached to that Greek Orthodox Church. And you can lose your place in society. You lose a lot in life there if you trust in Jesus Christ and move away from that church. All right, now we cannot blame the works of the flesh on the devil. The devil is actively combating the Word of God. He takes the Word out of their heart. He has great ability to affect a person's willingness to believe. But the decision is ultimately yours. If you choose to entertain him, well, you're going to be swayed by him. All right, so you've got to sit down, get somewhere with your Bible. Get quiet and work things out with God and not, you know, put your phone away. As soon as you sit down and you've got, well, I'm just going to set my phone over here. Bzz, bzz, bzz. All of a sudden, the phone hadn't made a noise all day and you want to sit down with your Bible and work things out with God and it's blowing up. Something is going to happen and turn you away from what you need to be doing and how to get and getting right with God. These people heard. Somebody preached God's word to them, and the words made its way into their hearts. Actually, in every case, the word of God made it into their hearts. And either the devil, the world, or the flesh played a role in them not believing in the end. All right, now let's look at the stony places. We'll try to do one more, and then we'll pick up next time wherever we leave off. Look at Matthew 13, verses 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, when you listen to that, what we just read, and you're like, well, what is he talking about? It sounds like he dropped a seed on the rocks and the sun just burned it. I mean, what's that have to do with anything? Well, when he's speaking a parable meant for you not to understand, it doesn't mean anything. That's the whole point. Imagine Jesus preaching this to the multitudes, and they're like, oh, so don't throw your seeds on a rock, I guess is the moral of the story. I don't, what is he talking about? You don't want the birds to eat your seeds? Okay. I mean, I don't like when birds eat my seeds. I guess we're on the same page here. I don't know what he's talking about. It's not till we get the explanation. Now, we just read that. I'll look at verses 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Now, would you have gotten that from what we just read? Not at all. Look at verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. All right, now here the problem is the flesh. And the last one, it was the devil. All right, you want to blame the devil for facilitating you being a wayside hearer? No problem, go for it. But in this case, it's this man's flesh. He received God's word with joy. But as soon as he started having to put up with a little bit of trouble, it's like, I don't know if I'm okay with this. If following this means people aren't going to like me, or they're going to make fun of me, or they're going to say bad things about me, or that's in America. If I'm in Portugal and it means I'm going to lose my job or lose my house, if I'm in Iraq and it means I'm going to be put to death, this Jesus thing, maybe I can just set that off to the side. Let's just throw that out on the rocks and let the sun burn it out. As if it means I'm going to have to suffer persecution, I don't know if I'm okay with that. And they struggle. They believe the word that was preached. They get excited about it. But then their friends and family find out. Mm-hmm. And that's when there was a guy one night in downtown DeLand. Kristen and I were out there by ourselves on the street corner. It was probably 10, 11 o'clock at night. And we're holding up signs. I'm preaching. This guy comes along, an intelligent young college student at Stetson. And he stops and we start talking. And I've got my Bible open and I'm reasoning with him from the scriptures. And we're having this great conversation. And he's asking great questions. And it's going unbelievably well. And then the kid trusts in Jesus Christ and was so excited. After we get finished with everything, he's got this huge smile on his face. He's like, "Can I hug you?" I was like, "Well, that's a little weird, but sure, I guess." And so he gives me a hug. You know, he gives me this big bear hug. I mean, praise the Lord. It wasn't like, weird, it wasn't one of those hugs. It was, it was a manly, thank you kind of hug, and which I appreciated. And he's like, can we exchange numbers? I'd like to talk to you. I want to come to church. He's unbelievably excited. And I was like, man, this went way too well. What in the world? This is great. So we exchanged numbers and I tell him, well, tomorrow is a Saturday night, or it probably was a Friday night. So on Sunday morning, we're going to church. Would you like to go? Yeah. But I don't know if I can get there. So I'll come get you. Can you meet right here? Stetson's right down the road, not far. I was like, can you meet me right here at 9 a.m.? Yeah, I'll be here. Well, I was there. Guess who wasn't? I called him and guess who didn't answer? I texted him and guess who didn't respond? Now, for all I know, what he did was he went to his college dorm room and said, you won't believe what just happened. What? I trusted in Jesus. You weirdo. You listen to those people out there? Those people? When I first moved to DeLand, I went to a coffee shop there in town, and I was sitting in there studying my Bible, and I was coming from Egypt, and I would spend hours in Egypt sitting in a coffee shop studying my Bible, and it brought up a lot of conversations throughout the day. So when I got to DeLand, I would do the same thing. I'd go sit in the coffee shop, and people couldn't help but come and ask questions and say, what are you doing? What are you studying? Are you studying the Bible? What about, and you end up in a lot of good conversations. And so I'm sitting there studying, these two young guys come in, and they go to another church in town, and they begin to engage me in conversation, and they turns out they're a little bit charismatic. And so, and I was, again, this is when I was younger, so I was a little more raw and not quite so polite, a little brash. And so I didn't mind giving them a harder time than I probably should have. And he said, one of them said, "You sound just like those red shirt Baptists that stand around here." Because at the time, our church, everybody wore a red shirt that said Jesus Saves on it. And so they were known around town as the Red Shirt Baptist. And so I said, well, actually, I am. And so I can't imagine what that young man who got saved that night and seemed to get so wonderfully saved gets back to that college dorm room. And what are they doing in a college dorm room? Sitting there having a prayer meeting?
Not likely.
No. Not likely. And he gets down there and tells them all excitedly what happened, and they probably wore him out. And he probably deleted my number, blocked my number, and didn't want anything else to do with us. That's the stony ground hearer. Received it with joy, was excited, until somebody found out, and they They didn't say, oh, great, you got saved by trusting in Jesus and you're going to heaven now? You're not going to be a drunk and ruin your life and you're probably going to end up getting married and staying with your wife? Wow. No, they said, there's something wrong with you. Like, what are you? You're a weirdo now. You know, they don't want that. They cannot take the mocking and they cannot take the scoffers. So by their offense, they abandon God. If somebody's not going to like what I just did, it doesn't matter what you do. You're going to find people who don't like it or who will criticize it. Or otherwise, you're going to have to do nothing. And if you do nothing, guess what? People aren't going to like it and they're going to criticize you for it. So, like, oh, you don't do anything all day. And then you go do something. It's like, why are you doing that? Well, you got mad I wasn't doing anything. And now I'll go and do something and you're mad at what I'm doing. So which one is it? It doesn't matter. That's the answer. It doesn't matter what you do, so you might as well do something for Jesus Christ and let people criticize that. Because wherever you go, whatever you decide to do in life, people are going to criticize it every single time. You're not going to get away from that. And so the seed is sown and the word gets into the heart, even though it was sown on stony ground. But stony ground will not take persecution. A hard heart cannot take persecution. If your heart is hardened but you got excited about this little bit of light that you just got and you kind of see some hope in that, and then somebody comes along and mocks it, you'll shut it right back down and crawl right back into your hole and won't listen to anybody or anything. And it's a shame. It's sad. Now, the price to receive that word may be more than they are willing to pay. They quit. They walk away because they cannot take the ridicule. It's not that they can't. They will not take the ridicule. All right. We will stop there.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast.